morning. I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to John chapter 12. That's where we're going to be this morning, is John chapter 12. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, I invite you to grab one of the pew Bibles there in front of you, and you can find John chapter 12 on page 845. If you brought a Bible with you, and maybe you're not quite sure where to find John, the easiest way to find John is simply to open up your Bible and go about two-thirds of the way through, look for Matthew, which is the very first book of the New Testament. Matthew tells a story of the life and teachings of Jesus, and right next door to Matthew is Mark, then there's Luke, and then there's John. So John is the last of the four evangelists that tell us about Jesus' life. So we're going to be in John this morning as we reflect on this Palm Sunday. Now, for those of you who are regular attenders here at EBC, you know that we are in the middle of a series in the book of 1 Corinthians. And so what we're going to do is take a break for these next two Sundays from 1 Corinthians to step back and reflect on the Lord Jesus Christ, on his life, his death, and his resurrection as we seek to anticipate Easter coming this next Sunday. Now, not to get out of 1 Corinthians entirely, what I actually want to do during this Easter season for us, friends, is invite us to reflect on a statement that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that we looked at a few weeks ago, where he talks about us being bought with a price. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul writes, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price." You are bought with a price. In Jesus Christ, you are now a temple where God's Holy Spirit resides. We are a temple together as his church. And all of us who have faith in Jesus have been bought with a price. And as we said during our time in 1 Corinthians 6, the price that was paid for us was the blood of Jesus. The cost of your life and your salvation was the life of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and his shed blood for us. So we're going to do over these next, today and as well as next Sunday for Easter, and we'll talk about the cross, more specifically on Good Friday, and reflect on the cross, but we're going to look at what does it mean that Jesus bought us with his blood? What does it mean that the price of our salvation cost Jesus his life? Because this is not uncontroversial in some circles in our culture. There are some people that look at Christianity as a bloodthirsty religion, and that we serve a bloodthirsty God, a God that was so vengeful, so angry, so wrathful, that he demanded that his own son be physically abused and killed, and his blood spilled everywhere in order to redeem our sinful souls from the pits of hell. So you have an angry God. You've got this poor, pitiful, innocent son. The angry God just, you know, devastates the son. And at the price of the son's blood, the angry God's no longer angry anymore. He's happy now. And so the son gets beaten, destroyed on our behalf. And then somehow that's going to make us all redeemed. And so they say it's divine child abuse. And that we Christians worship a bloodthirsty God. That's the caricature. That's a caricature of Christianity and of God and of Jesus' sacrifice and what his blood actually means. So friends, what I want to do is help us to reframe some of the more popular, grotesque caricatures of God and the price of Christ's blood for us in line with what the Bible actually says. In line with what the Bible actually says about who God is, who Jesus is, and what that blood signifies and what it means that we were bought with a price. So friend, if you're here this morning, sometimes you've wondered why the blood, the violence, the death of Jesus, why is it that? I hope that this will answer those questions and encourage you to look at God, to look at Jesus, to look at the shed blood for our sins, not as something that should be avoided or should be critiqued or should be, questioned, but rather something that reveals the extravagant grace of God. The extravagant love of God and the glory of God and the willingness of God and of Jesus to go to the full extent to buy us back with that price of his blood for our salvation. I want you to see over these next two Sundays how the blood of Jesus and the price that was paid for us is good news, the best news in all the world, and the news that we so desperately need. Some of you may remember the popular song from the 1980s by Michael W. Smith called Secret Ambition. And you can, if you've never heard of it, you can Google it and listen to it. It's got a kind of a 80s video that goes along with it. And it's a little bit cheesy, you know, the video and stuff. It's 80s, right? But the song though has lyrics that I think are very true and something to reflect on and look at. So if you like Michael W. Smith and kind of old school 80s music, I encourage you to go and listen to it. But the chorus goes like this. The song is about Jesus revealing God and God's glory in these ways that were mysterious that nobody saw coming. But the chorus goes like this. Nobody knew his secret ambition. Nobody knew his secret ambition was to give his life away. And what we're going to see this morning is as we look at John 12 and Jesus entering into the city on Palm Sunday that we're celebrating here today, we're going to find that everybody had these expectations of Jesus. Everybody had these assumptions about what Jesus was going to do, but Jesus is going to counter them all and show them something very different about God and God's plan and what his purpose is for us. So let's pray now and ask the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us as we study his word today. And may, by the Spirit's power and by what the word clearly teaches, may our perceptions of Jesus and his ambition, his true agenda, and what God is really trying to do and why we celebrate Easter, may that become clear for us that we may worship and adore the rich, extravagant grace of God at the price of Jesus' blood for our salvation. Let's pray. Father, we ask that now as we turn our attention to your word, that you would clear the fog out of our minds, clear the darkness out of our minds, that we may see you, Lord Jesus, and understand you clearly, that we may understand the price of our salvation, the shed blood that you gave for us, that is not bad news, it is not child abuse, it is not grotesque, but it is glorious. It's extravagant. May we see and understand your grace and your love for us in such a way that we would be compelled to leave the darkness of our lives and walk in your glorious light. So show us wondrous things from your word today. And may we see and understand this Easter season, maybe in a way that we never had before, what it is that you have done and what it is that you are inviting us into now through your shed blood and your resurrection and your death. And we ask this, Lord Jesus, in your name and for your glory. And together God's people said, amen. Let us begin here in John chapter 12 at verse 12 when Jesus enters into the city of Jerusalem for the final week of his life. And what I want you to see here is the different perceptions that people had of Jesus. So John is going to be very descriptive for us about understanding who thought what about Jesus and then what Jesus actually says about himself and about what his agenda really is. Now, to give you some context here, a miracle had just happened and just previously happened before Jesus enters into Jerusalem, the last great sign, miracle that he did before he goes to the cross, and that was the raising of Lazarus from the dead. So for those of you that know the story, Jesus had a friend named Lazarus, who is related to two sisters, Mary and Martha, who are very close to Jesus. And Jesus learns that Lazarus is sick and dying. He delays a few days and lets Lazarus die and does so in order that he may bring him back from the dead and show the world that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in his name will not die, will not perish, but have life everlasting. So Lazarus has just been raised from the dead. This great miracle, rumors are spreading everywhere about Jesus. Jesus enters in Jerusalem, and let's see what happens. Verse 12, the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, the guy that raised Lazarus from the dead. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And John tells us, verse 14, and Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, quote, fear not, daughters of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Now, this quotation is from the book of Zechariah. And Zechariah is talking about the coming arrival of the king of Jerusalem, the coming arrival of the king to rule over the world, but he's going to arrive on a donkey. He's going to arrive in this very humble way. So John is saying this prophecy is being fulfilled in Jesus entering Jerusalem the way that he did. But listen to what he says in verse 16. His disciples, including himself, because John is one of his disciples, did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. Okay? So the disciples don't fully understand what Jesus is doing. They're like, you know, get a stallion, Jesus. You know, get something cool looking. Get some armor on you. You're entering into Jerusalem as a king. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to take the colt. I'm taking the donkey in. And they scratch their heads and like, okay, that's not very triumphalistic. But you did just raise Lazarus from the dead, so okay, it's cool. Go ahead and enter in the donkey if that's what you want to do. So he comes in the donkey, and then John says when he's glorified, they realize, oh, he's fulfilling prophecy. Now, the glory of Jesus is not his resurrection or his ascension, but is going to be the cross, as I'm going to show you here momentarily. So when we see John talking about Jesus being glorified, he's not talking about the resurrection specifically, but rather the cross. Now, let's look what happens here. So the crowd is cheering. They say, this is the guy that raised Lazarus from the dead, verse 18. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was they had heard he'd done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world is gone after him. So we've got the crowd excited about Jesus because of Lazarus. We've got the disciples who are just sort of clueless about what's going on. And you've got the Pharisees who are upset that everybody seems to like Jesus. So it's like, oh, that guy is coming back again. Oh, he supposedly raised Lazarus from the dead. Oh, what are we going to do? We got big time political problems. Jesus is coming back to town. Now, in the midst of all of this, John tells us in verse 20 that there's another group seeking Jesus as well and that wants something from him. Verse 20, now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks, that is Gentiles. So these came to Philip, who is from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went out and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. So now we have Gentile Greeks who also are coming to the feast because they've heard things about Jesus. They want to see who he is too. So they talk to some of his disciples and they say, can we get a meeting with this guy? We want to see him. So everybody's pawing for Jesus in one form or another, whether it's the Pharisees who are conspiring how to get him, it's the crowds wanting more miracles, it's the disciples, you know, kind of trying to figure out, why is he coming in on a donkey? What's going on here? Then we got these Greeks coming along, and they want to see Jesus because they've heard rumors about him. And then Jesus gives this answer to Philip and Andrew when they ask him to reveal himself. Verse 23, and Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now again, watch what Jesus says here. It's not the resurrection or the ascension. Instead, it's this. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains. But into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So Jesus seems to be saying here something about him being glorified at this hour through death. But yet somehow this death isn't going to just simply be a death and just stay dead, but this death is going to bear great fruit. Now remember the question that Andrew and Philip were asking. Okay, they were asking about Jesus meeting these Greeks. So verse 26, Jesus says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me where I am. There will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So you can imagine Philip and Andrew getting this response from Jesus when they say, hey, there's some Greeks who want to see you too. They're scratching their heads and they're like, so what do we say to these guys who are looking for you? The wheat falls down and dies and then it bears fruit. Wait, what? You're not answering the question, Jesus. No, Jesus isn't. Instead, what Jesus is doing is raising their vision and telling them something about his secret agenda, about what he's really about. So the first thing we find about Jesus' true ambition, His secret agenda for why he's come to Jerusalem is this: Jesus will reveal God's glory through a sacrificial death. Through a sacrificial death. Something is going to happen to Jesus where his death is going to do something that is going to produce great fruit for God. Okay, so let's continue on. Verse 27. Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." And Jesus answered, "The voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Now again, Jesus is not talking specifically about resurrection. He's talking about the cross and the kind of death he's going to die. How do we know that? Because John tells us that in verse 33. John says, "He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die." Now, when Jesus is talking about this ruler being cast down, in the mind of the crowds and the disciples, which ruler do you think is being referred to in their minds? Probably someone like Caesar, right? Because who technically ruled the world at this time? Well, it's the Roman emperor, the most powerful person in the world. That was the ruler. That was the one that they saw as the problem. They thought the king was going to come in, according to Zechariah 9, and take out the ruler of this world, who would be an apostate ruler oppressing the people of Israel. And at this time, that was Caesar. That was the emperor. But we know from the bigger picture of the story, the real ruler of the world is Satan and his archangels and those who are oppressing God's people spiritually. Jesus is going to take out Satan's reign, Satan's rule, Satan's influence through his own sacrificial death. Now, when Jesus is saying, "I'm going to be lifted up," this again is triggering in the minds of perceptive readers a prophecy coming from the book of Isaiah. Now again, the disciples didn't make this connection at the time, but Jesus is echoing what the prophet Isaiah spoke about God's future king, God's Messiah, who through his own sacrifice and shed blood would open up the eyes spiritually of the people and draw them to himself. In Isaiah 52, verse 15, the prophet says this about God's anointed one: "As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind, so he shall sprinkle. He shall sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they've not heard they understand." In other words, what the prophet is saying here is that God's servant is going to not be recognizable, is going to sacrifice himself, and is going to become despicable in the eyes of people, but when he's lifted up, he's going to sprinkle many nations, and that sprinkling will somehow, some way, open up their eyes so that they will see the glory of God and be drawn back to God. Now, this word sprinkling here is an Old Testament word that was oftentimes associated with blood. So if you read Leviticus, you find that there was sprinkling that happened with the priests, sprinkling that happened with those offering sacrifices, and that sprinkling happened on the holy vessels that were used in the temple, particularly the table where the main sacrifices were done on the Day of Atonement. So this idea of sprinkling is shed blood that cleanses and purifies and atones for sin. So Isaiah is connecting the shed blood of the sacrificial system from Leviticus with God's anointed one who's going to be lifted up and somehow his blood is going to redeem the nations. Okay, so Jesus saying this lifted up thing is echoing a whole stream of prophecy and all the Old Testament sacrificial system in a single moment. Now, of course, as we go back to John 12 now, verse 34, we find the crowd still doesn't quite get it. So they respond to Jesus and say this. The crowd answered him, "We've heard from the law that the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" And Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of God." So again, Jesus' agenda is to offer himself up as a sacrifice. But this sacrificial death will include the shedding of his blood, the sprinkling that we just read about from Isaiah 52. And it will spiritually draw people out of darkness and into the light of God's salvation. That Jesus' agenda is to move people out of darkness into light, and the way that that's going to happen is by him offering himself up and his own blood that glorifies God and somehow, some way, is going to draw people unto himself. Now, more confusion happens. Come back here to verse 36. When Jesus said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. Now think about this. Jesus had done all these miracles, the latest one being raising Lazarus from the dead, and yet people still weren't fully embracing or understanding the reality of what he had come to do, offer himself for their salvation. They're still looking for the conquering king, and so they're confused by this sacrificial language and the stuff that Jesus is saying. This doesn't make sense to them. Now, John tells us that even though he had done these signs, they had not believed in him so that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. So again, we come back to Isaiah here. And this is what Isaiah says. "Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord revealed?" Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, quoting again from Isaiah 6, "He's blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them." Verse 41, Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. So Isaiah saw the glory of God and spoke of what was revealed to him. "Nevertheless, many of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." All right, now we need to unpack this a little bit. What is going on? It's this. The glory of Jesus' cross, him being lifted up, is somehow also exposing the spiritual blindness of the people. Isaiah the prophet said that there's going to be blinders on the eyes of God's people. They're not going to be able to see the glory of God lest they turn to him and have their eyes open. Isaiah 52, how will they have their eyes open? When the Son of Man, when the Anointed One is lifted up and his blood is shed, sprinkled, that's going to enact a spiritual revolution in the hearts of the people. You see, what God is ultimately looking for and wanting from, we see from Isaiah and ultimately from Jesus, is not just people to be excited about Jesus because of what he does, excited about Jesus because of what he offers, or excited about Jesus simply because he's going to be this great king or whatnot and move out Caesar, move out the emperor. Instead, he's looking for repentance. He's looking for a changed heart. He's looking for those who are willing to humble themselves and who are willing to move out of darkness and into the light and embrace God for who he actually is. And yet Jesus's being lifted up and speaking in the way that he's speaking, it's exposing the blindness and the ignorance that the people are living under. And Jesus intends to remove that blindness from them, but the way that's going to happen is by his own sacrifice. Now, listen to what John tells us now, verse 44. And Jesus cried out and said, and these are his final words publicly before he goes to meet with his disciples privately and then prepares his way for the cross. So think of this as Jesus' final sermon before he goes to the cross publicly out to the crowds. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. Whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I've come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I've spoken will judge him on the last day. For I've not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. So Jesus, his last words publicly, crying out, pleading for people to believe, to have their blinders removed, that they would see him as he is, as one sent by the Father. That they would see that this is the Father's good plan to reveal his glory through his Son and through the Son's own sacrifice. And that Jesus has not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Now, there is judgment. And the judgment is this, that the people reject salvation. That they reject God. They reject what God has offered. So the judgment is refusing the salvation. Because Jesus says there is a judge. And the judgment will be this. Did you receive the Son? Did you believe in the Son? Did you want the Son? Or did you want darkness instead? Now remember what John had said earlier. Some of the Jewish authorities actually believed that this guy might be the Son of God. But they were afraid to do anything because they didn't want to get in trouble with the Pharisees and get kicked out of the synagogue. So they loved the glory of man. They loved glory and honor from men. They loved darkness rather than the glory that comes from God, embracing Jesus, the one who sacrificed for us. So again, Jesus' agenda, a sacrificial death, a death that's going to shed his blood, and through his shed blood, draw people unto himself. But his sacrifice then does show the spiritual blindness that people are living under. And finally, his sacrificial death and shed blood reveals the true depths of the Father's love. The Father's love that came not to condemn the world, but to save the world. That reveals the Father's love for spiritually blind, sin-stricken, darkness-dwelling people. I know that's a lot of adjectives there, but I'm trying to capture all that John has showed us here. Okay, that we are spiritually blind, sin-stricken, darkness-loving people. And yet God has come to these people in this condition who've already rejected the Son, who've already rejected him. All throughout the Old Testament, God is rejected again and again. And yet God continues to offer himself again and again. And now he's going to glorify himself in the ultimate way through the death of his Son who sheds his blood that we may come out of darkness and have our eyes open to see what the real glory of God actually is. It's in Jesus, the Son, who loved us and died for us, that we would no longer have to remain in darkness under the condemnation of our own rejection of God, but instead, by God's mercy, be brought into his light and made, quote-unquote, sons of God again, children of God, in relationship with God. So, here's our main idea. The secret agenda of Jesus, which is really the secret agenda of God the Father, is that through Jesus being lifted up and shedding his blood, people would move out of spiritual darkness and into the light of salvation. Salvation that is free, offered to us by grace alone. Not something we do for ourselves, but something God has done for us because we were, again, sin-stricken and blind and darkness-loving. Our hearts were darkened. We were under a condition in which we could not be saved by anything we could do on our own. But God did it for us through Jesus offering his son on our behalf. The Father and the Son show their extravagant love for a sin-stricken, spiritually dark creation by Jesus' own shed blood, which provides cleansing and atonement for us that we may walk in the light and be in the light and glory of our Father, our Heavenly Father, whom we were made for, whom we are intended to be in communion with. That's the agenda of God. That's the agenda of Jesus. Not to judge the world, but to save the world. And the judgment of the world is simply this: they said no to God's salvation. They said no to God. They loved the darkness more than the possibility of coming back into the light. So, here's our application. Again, this is part one. We'll see more of the cross on Friday. And the next Sunday for Easter, we'll talk more specifically about Jesus and his blood applied to us in light of the resurrection. So this is just the warm-up to kind of get a sense of the agenda of Jesus and what he's about. But here is some questions for us to reflect on. This Palm Sunday, as we prepare for hearing more next week with Easter Sunday, have you embraced Jesus's and the Father's agenda for your life? Do you know their agenda for your life? Do you know what the purpose of religion actually is? Do you know what the purpose of the church is, what the purpose of Christianity is? Are you living with misperceptions? Is your thinking foggy or clouded, maybe by past bad experiences of religious people, maybe by your own ignorance, or maybe simply by your own misperceptions, maybe by your own feelings, whatever it is? Have you embraced the true agenda of Jesus and the Father for your life? And if you're not quite sure what that agenda is, let me repeat from John 12, verse 45. Whoever sees me, Jesus says, sees him who sent me. Translation, whoever sees Jesus sees God. There is no other revelation of God given to human beings by which we may know him other than Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the truth, the life, and the way. No one comes to me, no one comes to the Father except through me. You cannot know God or what God is like apart from Jesus. And that's really good news. It's not exclusive. It's not a kind of a narrow-minded way of thinking about life and religion. It's good news. Why is it good news? Because of verse 46. Here's the agenda. I have come into the world as light, sent by the Father for this reason, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness, may not remain spiritually blind, may not remain stricken with sin, may not remain under the judgment and condemnation of God for rejecting God. He came, sent by the Father, because Jesus and the Father don't want people trapped in spiritual darkness, but instead want them into the light of his glory, the light of his love, the light of his relationship and his fellowship. Jesus and the Father both want the same thing. But the way to get there is by Jesus showing the extent of the Father's love by offering himself as a sacrifice, shedding his blood to purify and cleanse our darkness, remove our blinders, so that we may come into the light and see his true glory. So here is your Holy Week pre-Easter heart question. This is a heart question. Question of the heart. Where is your heart at? What are you believing? Here's a question I want to ask. If this is what God is really like, if this is what God is really like, a Father who sends his Son to die on our behalf, to shed his blood, that we may move out of darkness into light, who is pleading for people to believe. We see that from Jesus. You see him pleading for people to believe, pleading to understand, pleading for them to not be judged, but to be saved. If this is what God is actually really like, if what John is telling us is true, And I believe it is true. This is the inspired word of God. John was an eyewitness. He was there. He saw the whole thing. He recorded these things for our benefit. If this is all really true, then what is still keeping you in darkness? Why would you choose darkness instead of light? Why would you say no to what the Father and the Son are offering? Friends, there may be some of you in this room right now who are still living and choosing darkness, still in love with this world and the vanity that this world offers, still loving the glory and honor that come from the approval of other people rather than the glory of God, which is the Son Jesus lifted up for you and his shed blood poured out for you to move you out of darkness, to move you out of deception, to move you out of ignorance, to move you just out of yourself into what he's offering you, which is the light of eternal life. Friends, there may be some of you here who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, believe that he actually died and rose again for us, that believe the words that are spoken here, but for whatever reason, you are still holding on and clinging to darkness. May today be the day. May today be the day that you say yes to the Father's agenda and the Son's agenda for your life, to move you from darkness into the light. And the good news is, the light is there to receive you, to forgive you, to cleanse you, to renew you. The light is not there to judge you. John just said that repeatedly. Jesus says that repeatedly. It's not there to judge you. It is there to save you. It is there to save you. Why would you say no to this offer? Now, there's more to come. We've got next week. We still have to talk about the resurrection. We still need more details about the blood. But here, right now, in this moment, you've heard the word of God. You've heard the word of Jesus telling you what the real agenda actually is. And my hope and prayer today, friends, is that the spiritual blinders in your life would be removed. The spiritual fog in your minds that clouds your understanding would be dispelled, and that you would see clearly the glory of God revealed in Jesus for you and what's been offered to you, and that you would say yes to coming into the light. As sin-stricken and darkness-loving as you may be, the light is being offered to you. It is by grace and God's love alone that we are saved, not by anything we offer. So Jesus says, come as you are. Come as you are. Receive eternal life offered to you by my sacrifice and my blood, sprinkled and shed for the nations that they may see God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that by the power of what you revealed to us about God and the power of your Holy Spirit that resides within us and resides right now here in this room, that you would remove those barriers, spiritual barriers that we are perhaps blinded by, remove misperceptions, give clarity, pierce our darkness, reveal your light. Bring us home to you, Father. We want to see you. We want to know you. We want to walk in the light and in fellowship with you. May you forgive us of our tendency to love darkness, to hide in darkness. May we not go back. May we walk in the light of your love and your fellowship. So, Holy Spirit, do your work in our hearts this day. And may we see more of you, Lord Jesus. We ask in your name.